Would you turn to Mark chapter 14, please? We've been in the book of Mark the last few weeks, actually, last couple of weeks. But as we've looked into the book of Mark, we've enjoyed the miracles of Jesus. Last week we talked about the power of real Christianity and the real power of Christianity, and that message was about forgiveness. As we looked at what Jesus said over the fig tree and over the life of the temple that was not full of appropriate life of God, but was full of money changers, etc. This morning, I'd like us to take a look at the heart of worship as we travel with Jesus. The heart of worship in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. Mark 14, verses 3 through 9. If you don't have a Bible, we urge you and encourage you to pick one up. We have them in the back of the room. And I'm reading from the New King James, and whatever translation you have, this will be a good story right out of the Scripture. So that's where we like to be as we take our messages. Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. And being in Bethany, at the house of who? Simon the what? Now, we talked about leprosy a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? So here Jesus is at the house of Simon the leper as he sat at the table. A woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." They criticized her sharply. Verse 6. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always." Verse 8. "She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Powerful section of Scripture. Lord, let your glory fall in this place. Let us understand the heart, the example of worship from this Scripture. Let's talk about the background. There are several unique elements in this story. One is Bethany. Where was Jesus? Where is Bethany? It's helpful, at least I think, to see it on a map. Where is Bethany? Bethany was just a little bit outside of, where are we? There we are. Bethany was just a little bit outside of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives was to the west and Bethany just a little bit to the east. And so Jesus has now, remember, we're close to the time of the cross. And so he's made his way from where he liked to be up in the Sea of Galilee, and now he's come into Jerusalem, and now he's out to Bethany. And when you read your scriptures, you find that Jesus spends a lot of time at Bethany. And in fact, some have even said it was could be considered one of the main homes of Jesus because he loved to be there in its setting. And it's also the home of who? How many can tell me? Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And so he was with friends in this home at Bethany. And so we have him now in this section of Scripture in the home of a man named Simon. And Simon the leper. Again, this is the Judean home of Jesus, if you will. He prefers to lodge here rather than in Jerusalem itself. Here also in Bethany occurred the raising of Lazarus, of course, and this feast. And even the ascension, if you recall, after he raised from the dead, Jesus ascended. He took his disciples out to Bethany, the Bible says. And he lifted his hands and blessed them. It came to pass while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And that's recorded in Luke chapter 24, verses 50 and 51. Bethany is still a town in existence today, and today it's known as El Azareya, and it's called, the name is, the place of Lazarus, if you will. It is a miserably untidy place now. It's a tumble-down, broken-down little village facing east on the southeast slope of the Mount of Olives. It's surrounded by a fair number of fig and almond and olive trees around the houses. The traditional tomb of Lazarus is in this spot. And there are some remains of medieval buildings besides rock-cut hewn out of rock kind of tombs from a much earlier date. So there's your setting. There's where he is in Bethany. He's in the home again of Simon the leper. Now, we don't know hardly anything about Simon the leper. But let me tell you what we do know. He's a man who's been healed. Because Jesus and nobody else would be there if he wasn't healed. So they're in the home of Simon the leper. Remember, 2 weeks ago we spoke of leprosy and the depth of understanding of what was leprosy according to the Old Testament perspective. God and only God could heal someone from leprosy. And if you had leprosy, it was considered a physical stamp of an inward sinful spirit. And something you must have done got you in that kind of trouble. Now, 20 centuries later, we have some deeper understanding, and there are wonderful leper colonies and ministry to the lepers and medications that help, etc. And yet the understanding in the Bible was that leprosy was a terrible, terrible mark. And so you were supposed to be, what, remember, 6 feet away. And they would oftentimes throw rocks at the leper just to keep him away, because they weren't going to have anything to do with this person. And Jesus, when he healed the leper, remember what the Greek said? He reached right in and attached himself to this man. Nobody else would touch him, and nobody had probably given him the comfort of a hug or a human touch for however many years this had occurred, and it could have been many, many years. And Jesus reaches right in and attaches himself and brings healing. Now we find him in the house of Simon the leper. We're in a place, therefore, where the presence of miracles had occurred, where someone at the very least had received a miracle in his life, where God had proven himself precious, and we're in a place where God moves. Now we're at a dinner for Jesus. It's a celebration, isn't it? At church, isn't that what church is supposed to be? A celebration for Jesus. We come together, we celebrate Him, we love Him. We obey what the Bible says. The Bible says, stand before Him, clap your hands, and raise your hands, and shout before the Lord. We didn't do much of that, mostly. This morning was a more tender spirit. But it's biblical to do all of those things. That's what the Bible says. And so this is a place of celebration. A place where God moves, where His presence is precious to us, where Jesus is the honored guest. How many understand Jesus is not just our honored guest? He owns the whole enchilada. He owns the house, He owns us, He's the one. We're the ones who are privileged to be able to come before Him. But He is in charge. And the image is right in your mind even of seating Him at the place of honor, the place of the premier guest in the house. And Jesus has changed me in His house. That's why I come to the house of God. How many want Jesus to change them even more? Come on, let's be honest, church. I want Jesus in my life. I want Him more today than I had Him yesterday. And I know He's filled me to overflowing, but I want to be more sensitive to His presence. I want my heart to be more sensitive to Him. I want to hear His voice better, and I want my heart to beat entwined with Jesus. I want to celebrate Him. That's why we gather, isn't it? For Jesus. Spikenard. This woman brought spikenard. Now, what is that? Spikenard is a flowering plant, and some of you may know the family of plants here from the valerian family that grows in the Himalayas of China and India and Nepal. It's got pink bell-shaped flowers, and it has stems that can be crushed and then distilled into an intensely aromatic, amber-colored essential oil. So they crush this thing, and out comes the fragrance. Now, just because I'm a preacher, I can't pass up a preacher moment. Have any of you ever experienced in your life when you allow Jesus to put His hand or something that deals with you, the pressure of brokenness, where maybe He's after something in your life where you need to repent? Come on, look at me and agree with me, because I know we've been there. But after that breaking before the Lord, the Bible says you fall on the rock and break, or it falls on you and crushes you to powder. How many choose the first direction? I think I'll choose to come down before Him. But out of that, where He deals with you and you allow Him to deal with you and the repentance comes. Have you ever cried those hot tears of repentance that run down your face and you cry out to God and you receive His forgiveness and mercy and the weights are taken off your shoulder? There's a sweet fragrance from your life. Isn't there? Come on. A sweetness. How many know you can easily tell when someone's been in the presence of the Lord? There's a sweetness from that spirit. A sweetness from that fragrance. In times of great revival, There are people who have even said, can you smell it? The fragrance of the Lord. Now, I would enjoy that, wouldn't you? I'll take a vision. Black and white, doesn't even have to be color. Give me a vision, Lord. I want the presence of the Lord. Now, we seek Him more than His gifts. But the manifestation of His presence, oh Lord, let Your glory be here in this place. We want You, Lord. We don't want the distractions of the world. We don't want to turn to the right or to the left. Jesus, we want You. So spikenard, it was distilled into this wonderfully aromatic oil. And it was very thick in consistency. Now, nard oil is used as a perfume. And it has been for centuries as an incense, even a sedative and an herbal medicine, said to fight insomnia and birth difficulties and other minor ailments. But this oil was known in ancient times and was part of the herbal tradition of India. And they would get this as a luxury. And they obtained it in ancient Egypt, in the Near East, as well as in Rome. And so it was a very, very valuable commodity. This was something few people had, and you went to great effort to get it, and it cost a lot of money. And in where you might be proud of the toys you have in your home nowadays, how many can think of what kind of toys you might have that you can be proud of? Come on, call out a few. The Corvette in your driveway, hon? No, okay. Oh, I'm sorry. No. What was it? The big screen TV. We're not into idol worship, only on Sundays for football. Yes, before the big screen TV. Okay. Sure. What else? What other kinds of things?
My motorcycle.
Your motorcycle. Now that's getting too close to me, motorcycles. That's not an idol. No. It sure can be, can it? It sure can be. Yes, Dave.
I appreciate the dishwasher.
Okay, my brother. I can appreciate that. Yeah, I appreciate that too, man. Okay, good. Who else? What other kinds of things?
Washer and dryer with two screens on it.
Okay, all right. Sure, and there's any number of things that are valuable commodities to us. We go to great lengths, and when you consider making one of those purchases, how many in this room are similar to me? And you'll study and study and study. You don't make a big purchase just impulsively, usually, unless you got a lot of bucks. Usually you study and study and study, and you get reviews and more reviews and more reviews, and then you make an appropriate decision, right? But sometimes it's fun to make an impulsive decision, isn't it? But that's how it goes, shopping. We study it. Oh, no, it is. Okay, no, it is. Okay, now we have personalities in the room. Some it's fun, some it's not fun. Okay. But this is a valuable commodity. Now consider, you're in a land full of people who don't have a lot of money. A few do, but not very many do. And so there aren't big screen TVs and Cadillacs and Escalades and SUVs or whatever it might be. There aren't a lot of these kinds of things in their home. But what this person had was probably passed down to generations. Probably. This alabaster flask full of spikenard was so valuable, very few people had them. And it was probably passed down from generation to generation, and it was one of the central facets of what these people had in their home. It's kind of like, guess what I've got? You know, it was an important, big deal. Now, the Greek word for alabaster is alabastron, or alabastos, and it meant a stone casket or a vase. Alabastites was used for the stone of which a casket was made, for instance, in that day. You go to Israel and you think of, you know, you think of trees and water and all sorts of, you know what Israel is? A lot of rocks. A lot of rocks. And so that's why Jesus most likely wasn't in this little nicely crafted lumber thing that we love to make and love to see it. He was probably out of a rock, laid in a rock-hewn manger or a drinking trough that the animals used. And so it was that they have plentiful supply of rocks over there, and so different kinds of rocks. Caskets made out of this. excuse me, this stone was usually crystalline stalagmatic rock or carbonate of lime. Now it's often called Oriental alabaster to distinguish it from gypsum. And the word occurs in the Bible only three times. And the passages in the Bible are here and in Matthew and in Luke dealing with this perspective of the alabaster box. It had to be broken. in order for the ingredients inside to be released. And once it was broken, it had to be completely used. They didn't have a way of keeping it. Isn't it interesting that sometimes in our lives we get ourselves hardened and God has to break the outside or break the exterior, bring us to a place of tenderness before Him to release the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, keep us tender. Amen?
Amen.
But you can see this as your own life this morning, if you will. But let's talk about the ingredients of true worship. What does it mean? There are several things to learn from this. We're just days in the passages of Scripture from Jesus being crucified. He's been teaching His disciples about the impending trial and the depth of what it's going to mean. But as we saw last week, absolutely nobody gets it. They don't get it. He's on His way to being going to the cross, and He's telling them, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die. And His disciples interrupt Him to say, well, Jesus, which one of us can sit on your right and left? What position are you going to give us? And can you imagine the heartbreak of the Lord thinking, guys, are you ever going to get this? I'm leaving you soon. Can you get this? Can you get a grip, please? Can you imagine what He must have been feeling? But they don't get it. We've seen a fig tree wither and die. We've seen the money changers and the tables overturned. We've seen, previously, we've seen loaves and fish feed multitudes. But no one quite yet gets it. And Jesus keeps pouring out His life and He keeps healing. And He's surrounded by throngs and He's popular. And His popularity has been immense. But He's also had intense jealousy from the religious leaders. And He wants to see people set free in their relationship with God, how to know Him, how to walk with Him, how to love Him. And now, He's really, but maybe, days away from a cross. And I would think, if you will feel the moment with me, I would think that Jesus must at some occasions be feeling a bit lonely inside, with the gripping reality that they don't quite get this. They're my closest friends, but they're not hearing me. And Jesus must have been feeling, I am not looking forward to this experience that's coming. I don't want to go through this, but I know it's what I need to do. But Lord, isn't there something? And then God, the Father, gives Him a moment. An absolutely precious moment of encouragement. Even Jesus needed encouragement, don't you think? Imagine what He was feeling, and now we're just going to take a look. This unnamed woman, this is in three sections of Scripture, and we discover some of the other details in the book of John, especially. This unnamed woman was Mary. You have Mary, you have Lazarus, and Martha, and this is Mary. And Mary comes along with an alabaster jar, a small stone box or flask with a long, slender neck on it, containing about a pint of costly perfume or ointment made of this nard. And she breaks the long, slender neck of the flask and she pours it over Jesus' head. Now, to us, that might not sound like fun. But in Israel, that was a big deal. That was a wonderful thing. The anointing, the priestly anointing, the kingly anointing, just plain the love lavished on that guest. She poured the anointing over him. It was a common custom. Now, by the way, this is a different time, apparently, and by commentaries, of Luke chapter 7 when another woman comes and breaks a flask. That's what one text says, and I find that interesting. But nevertheless, this is Mary bringing her heart to the Lord. How many know Mary loved Jesus? Loved Him. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, deep abiding friends. This is Mary. This is Mary who was real enough in a relationship with Jesus that she was ticked off at Him. She was angry and she was offended at Jesus. Remember? Remember? When? Lord, if You had come and You were only about 2 hours away, according to where He was, You're only a couple hours away by hoof. If You had come, my brother wouldn't have died. She's honest with Him. She's been hurt. She's been offended. And Jesus catches her up in revelation. And he says, Mary, the glory of God will be manifest. And he heals her heart. And he ministers to the depth of her soul. She's been touched by the presence of Jesus. And she's been made whole by Jesus. We don't know what Mary went through in her life. But we do know that she found a best friend in life. And his name is Jesus. She was hurt, but has recovered. And now, all of a sudden, Mary doesn't care what it looks like. Mary doesn't care what it smells like. Mary doesn't care what anybody else at that dinner is thinking. All she cares about is Jesus. You know the old song, I Only Have Eyes for You? All she cares about is Jesus. And I've got something I've got to do. I've got worship that I've got to give. I want to go to church this morning and I want to lift up my voice and I want to sing and praise this Jesus who's been so wonderful to me. He's forgiven me. He's had mercy on me. He's healed me. I've discovered the presence of Jesus has changed my life and He's worthy of my praise. And I want to go be in the house of the Lord and I want to celebrate Him. I want to raise my hands and I want to sing and I don't care if it's necessarily every note I'm tuned. I'm just going to raise my voice and make a joyful noise because my Jesus is worthy of my praise, is He not? My Jesus has done it for me and He's done it for you and He's forgiven you and me and there's every sort of ringing bell on the inside that should be able to clang with joy and life and so I don't want to be kept from the house of God. Let me in. I want to go worship Him. You can do it at home too. But there's something about being in the house of God. On the triumphal entry of Jesus that we'll look at a little more closely next week at Palm Sunday, you have the people shouting out their praises to God, to Jesus, praising Him. And the jealous leaders standing at the side knowing that this very action is declaration that Jesus is the Messiah and the people get it and the others don't. And don't want it. But you couldn't keep them quiet. What did Jesus say? Remember? If they don't do this, the rocks will cry out. Wow. You don't need to be so loud. You don't need to stand, do you? You don't need to clap, worship, sing, rejoice. You don't need to do those things, do you? Only if your heart's full for Him. Only if you want to turn your frown upside down and do what the Scripture says and enter into the joy of the Lord. Only if you want that. Only if you have something to be grateful for. Bring Him your best offering. That's a heart of worship. Let's look. True worship, number one, comes from a grateful heart. Comes from a grateful heart. A grateful heart. And that's what was overflowing in Mary's life. She'd seen Jesus intervene. She'd seen Him heal her brother. She'd ministered to Him and she'd received His ministry. She loved to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to Him teach and receive hope in her spirit and a relationship with God. She'd never heard teaching like this. She'd never seen it demonstrated like this. She'd never seen God like this up close. And now she saw Him in Jesus. And Mary's enamored with the Lord. Enamored. And out of this gratitude of heart comes a loving act as a memorial for all of us for all of time. Just because a grateful woman went to go give her love to Jesus. Can I ask you a question? Okay, thank you. What do your friends and relatives say about you? You don't want to know, Pastor Kev. Even if they say you're crazy, I speak by knowledge. Because I am. Even if they say you're crazy, I pray that they will say about us, they love Jesus. They love Him. You know, I don't understand Grandpa, but he sure likes to worship the Lord. I don't understand Grandma where she's coming from, but boy, I tell you, she loves reading the Bible and she worships all the time. I remember that testimony in my own family. I'd radically been saved, given my life to Jesus, and I remember a relative being asked about me, and another relative, I was told this later, another relative answered and said, he's over in Pullman, Washington, going to school, and the guy's a total Jesus freak. Still going on today. Let him say it. I may not be able to accomplish great things with my life. There's only one thing that's most important to me. Loving Jesus with my whole heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And loving His people in that same way. Oh God, we may never all get there with an equal amount of toys. Makes no difference. What makes the difference is, how's your heart with Jesus? Mary's was grateful. Secondly, true worship comes from a giving heart. The Bible says, he who is forgiven of much can what? Love much. Out of the Message translation, verses 3 through 5 of Mark 14 says, Jesus was at Bethany, a guest of Simon the leper. While he was eating dinner, a woman came up carrying a bottle of very expensive perfume. Guys, how many of you know your wife can find some very expensive things sometimes? Like perfumes. Sewing machines. You're going to find out from C. Slater the joy that he had in serving his wife, going to a convention of 5,000 women and 3 men the whole time. So opening the bottle, she poured it on his head. Verse 4, some of the guests became furious among themselves. That's criminal! A sheer waste! This perfume could have been sold for well over a year's wages and handed out to the poor. How many of you think they were really considering the poor right then? It wasn't the cost for Mary. It was the one she adored. It wasn't the price. It was the relationship she gained. It wasn't the wages. It was the heart of adoration. I only have eyes for you, Jesus. Listen, a year's wages poured out in one gift. An entire year's wages. That's real. In one gift. We don't see a reluctant gift giver. We don't see a hesitation. What we see is a worshiper. Listen, church, we don't make a big deal of giving here, and I'm not going to turn this into a giving message, but our offering boxes are at the site. We don't even pass a plate. You know why? Because by conviction biblically, our belief is you give as an act of worship. As an act of worship to the Lord. You give out of that heart of love and adoration to Him. That's a giving heart. And the Bible says, remember, it praises a woman who gave all she had. Remember, how much did she have? 2 mites. Not termites, 2 mites. That's all she had. A year's worth of wages rolled into one gift. Wow. And the Bible says it was very precious. The Greek word is polytiles, and it means extremely expensive. Again, some say this flask of oil literally could have been in Mary's family for generations. As almost the bragging rights of the most important thing they had in their home, the most precious item Mary had. Sometimes, now this is as much ouch for me as I prophesy it will be for you. Sometimes, we live life like it's a 10% tithe, don't we? Not just my substance, but my life. But can you appreciate with me that the claims of Jesus on our life is 100%? He owns it all. He owns it all. Look at each other, say, Jesus owns me. Now say to each other, and He better own you too. Then you can look at each other and say, after all, we're in this together. But, you know, there's the whole thing is sometimes we live that way in our minds and we separate. And God doesn't do that. He looks, He goes, you're mine. And Mary, as a worshiper, that was her heart. Nothing was too good for the Lord. He owns it all. He owns it all. Church, is there anything in your life more important than Jesus? Is there anything in your life more important? Well, you don't have to be so serious. You don't have to go to church all the time. You don't have to worship like that. You don't have to read your Bible. I'm sorry, I get to, because He saved me and I love Him. And He loves me and I want to meet with Him and He wants to talk to me. And you mean you talk to God? You're crazy. Well, I do talk to God, and maybe you think I'm crazy, but I thank God He loves me. It's an old song. It says, I could never, ever outlove the Lord. And my heart says, okay, Lord, what is it you want? Gosh, you know, I'm just thinking of lots of things. When you first gave your life to the Lord, was anybody in this room kind of like me? You thought, I don't know if I want to give my life to Jesus. He's going to make me go to Africa as a missionary. Good. Yeah. Did you ever have that? Oh, man, I don't want to do that. I'm not sure I want to give up to Jesus. He's going to send me to the mission field. You know, and then I realized later, the Lord puts in your heart what you want to do. The people that go to the mission field love being on the mission field, and God's not going to make me do that. So anyway, I'm okay. You know, it's okay, Lord. I'll go as long as it has a good standard of living and they all speak English. That's okay. Kev, go out and suffer for Jesus. But you know, I find that there are things like that throughout the years in our lives. And maybe you're not like me, but what Jesus kept doing in me was He kept working in me. You know how the Holy Spirit works? He just kept bugging me. Kept pushing on it and pushing on it until I finally said, okay, if you want me to do that, I surrender. Guatemala, wherever it may be, you know, if you're sure you want me to do it. Whatever it is, Lord, I'll do it. I don't want to, I've had honesty with the Lord. You know I don't want to do this. Feel a little like Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof. Oh, dear Lord. You made many, many poor people. I realize, of course. No, I won't go there. Anyway. But, Lord, you know I don't want to do this, but Jesus, you own me. You own me. So I surrender. Because I want what you want. And the Lord prepares our hearts. So, a giving heart. True worship leaves a fragrance. Can anybody acknowledge that the attitude you express sometimes carries an odor? Ever had anybody say to you, hey man, that attitude really stinks. The heart of a worshiper creates a fragrance, a thing of beauty. There's a fragrance that comes from your life. The Bible tells us that when she broke the flask of oil, a fragrance filled the house. I'm sorry, you couldn't keep a worshiping heart quiet. It wasn't just you and Jesus over in the corner and nobody will know. It's kind of like the woman who comes up to Jesus and touches the hem of His garment. If I just touch the hem of His garment, nobody will have to know. I'm in this big crowd, no big deal, I'll just touch Him. She touches Him and in the middle of the crowd, Jesus turns around and goes, who touched me? Just trying to keep it quiet, Lord, just you and me. There's something about a heart of worship that is expressive. And there's something about your countenance when you've been in the presence of the Lord. You can't keep it quiet. You don't want to keep it quiet. Worship. The fruit. It's easy to taste. It's evident. I pray that what anybody would receive and understand about Grace Christian Center is that, you know, if you go there, they try hard. But what they really love is the presence of Jesus. And they love His Word. They're loving Him. That's what matters most. Even if you don't understand all that we do, I pray that people understand we love Jesus. The presence of Jesus has a fragrant odor. Anybody remember when you were a kid and your mom, if she was a baker, would bake something? Fresh bread? Pie? Now, I've lost some of you for the rest of the morning, I can see. The odor and the fragrance, some of the stuff, you know, I remember Gail was a superb cook. I didn't get this way by accident. It's not her fault anymore. But she was a great cook. I'd come home and, oh, man, oh, that smells good.
Then there were times she'd made stuff good for me and it didn't smell any good. There's an aroma. There's an aroma of the presence of God. Smelling the presence of God. Letting the countenance come. Just plain loving Him. There is something else. I have two more points, and the next one's not as fun. Do you know that true worship can produce conflict? It does. I used to worry as a worship leader a long, long time ago about people coming into church, and we would lift our hands and raise our hands and worship the Lord. And I thought, well, gosh, you know, maybe we ought to really just tone this down. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, amp it up. But I discovered something. I discovered something like this. We worry all about people sometimes that we bring as friends and guests, but the Holy Spirit knows just exactly how to work on someone's life. That doesn't mean we try to offend anybody, but it does mean that sometimes people need to see something different than they've always experienced in order to know there's something different for them in the Lord. Does that make sense? It can produce conflict sometimes, you guys, and we don't purposely try to do that, but that's what it can do. Mark chapter 14, verses 4 and 5. Some of those at the table were indignant. Why was this expensive perfume wasted, they asked. She could have sold it for a small fortune and given the money to the poor. And they scolded her harshly. Now, there's a strength in this word. Some people, the Bible really indicates, they were getting really upset. Especially those whose hearts were forgetting rather than forgiving. Mary came to give to the Lord, and it didn't matter what the cost was. In one act, like we've said, gave a year's worth of wages. This woman gave generously because she loved Jesus. And in a few more verses, and in the next couple of weeks, we'll be talking about how Judas betrayed Jesus. He betrayed Him because he loved money rather than God. Other reasons as well. Jesus blesses her for this, and the story is told forever. The angry voices led by Judas were coming against Mary, and Jesus defends his worshiper. Look at what the Bible says. Verses 6 through 9. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why are you giving her a hard time? She's just done something wonderfully significant for me," out of the Message Bible it says. "You will have the poor with you every day for the rest of your lives. Whenever you feel like it, you could do something for them. Not so with me." She did what she could when she could. She did what she could when she could. She pre-anointed my body for burial. And you can be sure that wherever in the whole world the message is preached, what she just did is going to be talked about admiringly. Now, guys, Jesus doesn't say don't give to the poor, does he? He doesn't say that. Give to the poor. He says the poor you have with you always. Give to the poor. That's fine. But me you don't have always. Don't condemn Mary because her heart was to pour out a heart of worship. The very best. Give to Jesus. We love people and we explain to them and love them and guide them, but we love Jesus first and foremost. And the church said, amen. Fifth and final point, true worship makes a memorial. True worship makes a memorial. Something memorable. Our times of worship and adoration in His presence should be something we remember. True heart worship ministers to the heart, and some of our very best memories should be made in the house of God together, shouldn't they? Some of our very best memories should be made as we're together worshiping the Lord. What do those people love to do? They love to worship. Well, what else do they love to do? They love to worship again. What else do they love to do? Well, then they're going to sing again at the end of the service. Tell me about Jesus. Tell me the old story of Jesus and His love. Tell me about what the heart is. Tell me about Him. Come with me. Let's go worship the Lord together. I was glad when they said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." I was glad. Let's go worship Him. It's spoken as a memorial for Mary. A memorandum. We did communion this morning. Do this in remembrance of me. Let it be said that he or she was a worshiper of Jesus. Let it be said, he or she adores him. A lot of people give up things for Lent. I respect what they do. But let it be something more than religious ceremony, if that's what you do any day of the week, not even a season. Let what you do be what you do because you love him so much. Maybe the calling, and Elaine, would you come, please? Maybe the calling isn't to the fields of Africa. Maybe the calling isn't to be the next best evangelist next to Billy Graham. But there's something every one of us can do. Love Jesus. There's something every one of us can do the very best that we know how for every day we live on earth. And then we get to do it for eternity. There's something that we can do that no one else can do for us. And we surely don't want rocks to do it, to cry out. We get to praise him, sing and adore him. Shall we grow in doing that? How many love Jesus this morning? Let's stand, shall we? And let's go to Elaine. Oh, how I love Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us and your mercy to us. And thank you that you are so gracious to us. We love you, Lord. And we thank you that Mary demonstrated to us that worshiping heart where she poured her life out. Lord, we thank you that you give us life and healing and strength and health and hope. And we come and give you our love in return. How many are glad to be saved this morning? Thank you, Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've not given your life to Jesus, I urge you to do so. Let this be the day you surrender to him. If you need healing in your body, there'll be people up here who will pray for you afterwards with joy and delight to do so. If you want to take time with Jesus, just take time with Jesus. Do it. But let's keep loving Jesus this week. Let's grow in our expression of love for him, shall we?